All spiritual blessings in Christ. It begins in verse 3 with this statement, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When I read that, this is the thought that came to my mind. What poor creatures we are. What poor creatures we are who have not the will, who have not the vocabulary, who have not the understanding to praise the Lord as he's worthy to be praised. David caught the message. He said in Psalm 135, verse 19, "Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Bless the Lord, ye that fear the Lord. Bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, those which dwell at Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Blessed be God. Well, there are four reasons why I bless God today. Four reasons. First of all, because he's God. I bless God because he's worthy to be praised. He is God. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. O Lord my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, infinite mercy, infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite power, infinite holiness, infinite majesty. God's worthy to be praised. Bless the Lord God, because he is God. Now the second reason we bless God, not only because he's God, he's worthy to be praised, but because, look at it, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved this world that he gave his own Son. And I was reading something this week, and this was pointed out. I want you to listen to it. Mr. Spurgeon said this, "My friends, never fall into the mistaken idea that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ was intended to make an angry God merciful, a God of judgment and justice willing to be merciful. This is not the truth." Are you listening? Never fall into the mistaken idea that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ was intended to make an angry God merciful. This is not the truth. Jesus Christ did not die to create mercy, nor to create love in the heart of God. Christ died to open the way for the exercise of that mercy and love which was already in the heart of God. For God so loved that he gave. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. The death of Christ is not the cause of God's love, it's the results of God's love. The death of Jesus Christ is not the cause of God's love, but the results of God's love. He came because God loved us. He gave himself for us because God's merciful. He died for our sins because God was gracious to the guilty. Praise God because he is God. He's worthy to be praised. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. He made it. And then we bless God because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the third reason. Blessed be the God. He's worthy to be praised. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God. As we pray for faith and as we pray for humility and as we pray for love, I think we ought to pray to God Almighty to give us a heart of praise. Teach us to praise thee, O Lord. I think that's one of the areas in which we are so lacking. The will, the vocabulary, the understanding to praise God Almighty, to praise him. And I don't mean as a casual byword that you get in the habit of saying, "Well, praise the Lord, well, praise the Lord." But I mean a genuine heart sincerity. Praise God. bless God, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Because here's the third reason. He hath blessed us. He's God. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He hath blessed us. He hath blessed us. It's already done. The gifts and calling of God are without change. God's already blessed us. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. He's already blessed us. God said to Abraham, the land is yours before you possess it. The land is yours before you enter into it. God's already blessed us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. They're already ours. Here's a scripture I want you to look at. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, you may not have all the material blessings you think you need or think you deserve. You may not have all the physical blessings that you think you need or think you deserve. But God hath blessed us already in Christ with all spiritual blessings. They're already mine. Now, that's right. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Now, this is so important. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things are yours. They're yours. And you're Christ. You belong to Him. He is God's. All things are yours. God hath already blessed us. He hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Turn, if you will, to Colossians 2. Here's another scripture that goes right along with that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. It's all yours. It's all yours. God hath blessed us. Bless God because He is God. Praise God because He's the Father, the giver, the sender of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because He hath already blessed us. Now, before Abraham entered into Canaan, it was his. God had already given it to him. He hadn't possessed the land, but it was his. Before Israel entered into Canaan, it was theirs. God said, it's yours. And He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing. In Christ, I am complete. I have all that God is and all that God has. It's mine. It's mine. You are complete in Him. Of God, He's made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now back to our text. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now watch this. In heavenly places in Christ. Now spiritual blessings are heavenly blessings. Spiritual blessings are heaven. They come from heaven. They lead to heaven. They are of a heavenly nature. And they are enjoyed in heaven itself. They are heavenly blessings. Now you can read the text one of two ways. You can read it this way. Blessed be the God and Father. Bless God because He's God, because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And you can read it this way. In heavenly places or in heavenly things. Either way, and you'll be equally correct. For this reason, we enjoy heavenly things. A new nature is a heavenly thing. A new heart is a heavenly thing. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts is a heavenly thing. The joy of Christ is a heavenly thing. The peace and rest which we have in Christ is a heavenly thing. The Holy Spirit is a heavenly spirit. So all these are heavenly things. But also it says heavenly places. Heaven and all its inheritance is already ours. Now watch this. Christ Jesus, our representative, has entered heaven and taken possession of it for us. He's already entered heaven, and He's there in our name as our surety, taking possession of eternal glory. So all this is yours, God said. Bless God. Praise God. Praise God because He is God. Praise God who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God who hath blessed us, already blessed us. We may be poor physically, we may be poor materially, but we're not poor spiritually. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly things, in things that pertain to heaven, not in things that pertain to this earth. We may have some days ahead that will be trying. We may have some days of poverty. We may have some days of judgment and sickness and great burden, but we have an inheritance reserved. It's already purchased. It's already given. It's already provided. It's reserved in heaven. All spiritual blessings are yours. Christ has already entered heaven and taken possession of that place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you. I am the richest person in the universe because all spiritual blessings are already mine. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly things, in spiritual things, in heavenly places. They are yours. Now, here's where we want to camp a while, this next two words. This is really my whole message revolves around these next two words. He hath blessed us. God hath given us all spiritual blessing. Do you realize the value of that? I tell you, I don't have any rich kin folks. But suppose this fellow Howard Hughes had been my uncle, and they had found a will, and somebody came and notified me that in that will, Howard Hughes had left me fabulously wealthy, independently, fabulously wealthy. I don't imagine I'd take it too calmly. I imagine my heart would pitter-patter just a little bit, don't you? I imagine the hair on the back of my neck would stand up a little bit. I imagine I'd get pretty excited. And yet these things that Howard Hughes left, they didn't do him any good. They didn't add to his joy. They didn't give him health. They didn't give him the things that the person needs. He died a miserable, wretched, sick, vile, forsaken, lonely creature with all of the material, what we call, and they're not really blessings, are they? Material things that this world provides. But I have a notice here from God himself which says that God, who created all things, and he's worthy to be blessed. God, who's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's worthy to be blessed. But he hath blessed me with all spiritual blessing. Heavenly things. Heavenly things. Not these things that fade away and these things that bring more misery than they do comfort, but heavenly things. He hath blessed me with all spiritual blessings. They're already mine. The inheritance is there, waiting for me. All right, watch this next two words. In Christ. In Christ. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, heavenly things, heavenly places, in Christ. Now, it's not in ourselves that these blessings are vested. It's not in the church in which they're vested. It's not in the law. It's not in works. It's in Christ. We have these spiritual blessings because of one thing, our union with Christ. Just as we can do nothing without him, we can possess nothing without him. He is the trustee. He is holding the inheritance. It's in him and it's ours because we're in him. Now that's so. It's in Christ. I want you to see as I go through this message this morning how many times in Christ is used. In Christ. Bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, who hath bestowed upon us all that heaven can bestow upon a creature. All spiritual blessing. All of them. In heavenly places. But he hath bestowed it upon us in Christ. And it's not in ourselves that these treasures and blessings are vested. We have them because of our union with him. You don't have them because you made a profession of religion. You don't have them because you're in the right church or the right doctrine or the right denomination or the right laws and rules and regulations. You have these blessings because you're in Christ. That's the reason you have them. In that old primitive Baptist hymnal is a is a hymn that goes like this: In Christ, the Father's sovereign love was freely to me given. In Christ, the Father's righteous grace secured my home in heaven. In Christ, I've all my soul desires. He is my supreme delight. In Christ, all that the Father requires to turn my darkness into light. In Christ, the source of all my bliss, He's my Savior, my brother, my friend, my wisdom and my righteousness. On Him alone my soul depends. In Christ, that's where it is. Now let's see about four or five things, and I won't weary you, try to, too much, but verse 4, so he's going to list these blessings. Praise God, Paul says. He starts blessing God. Bless God. Bless God. Lord, teach me to praise Thee. Teach me to bless God in everything, because He is God, because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in heavenly things, in Christ. Now, we're chosen in Christ according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now let a preacher, it's sad, but let a preacher announce his subject, eternal election. And men began to chafe and they began to object. They began to set up their opposition. Well, why preach upon such a questionable and controversial and profound subject? Well, I'll give you the best reason why preachers ought to preach on election. I'll tell you the best reason. The best reason known to man. Because it's in God's Word. That's the best reason I know. The reason I preach you must be born again is because it's in God's Word. The reason I preach the cross, the reason I preach the resurrection, the reason I preach all that I preach is because it's God's Word. And we're not to leave out God's Word. Something that's in God's Word. And he says here plainly, Paul starting out, blessing God. He said, He's blessed us according as He chose us. He chose us in Christ. He blessed us according as He chose us. Now watch this word. You know, we go down to the store, and I was kidding Becky last night. Becky and Bob got a present from Mexico. Missionaries sent them a wedding gift. And it was a beautiful wedding gift, and I turned it up, looked on the bottom, I said, Made in Japan. Well, they didn't appreciate that a bit. Mexico was on the bottom. But you know, you go down the store and you see so many things, everything's made in Japan. Made in Japan. Well, now watch this right here. Every blessing that God Almighty sends is stamped with His eternal electing love. Every blessing. I'll show you that in the Scripture. All of the grace of salvation, all of the glory of heaven comes to us because He chose us. It's in accordance with God's eternal choice. He said, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings according as He chose us. It's in accordance with His electing love. That's what I'm saying. God has blessed me according as He had chosen me. There's not a single blessing that comes from the hand of God Almighty that's not stamped with His elective grace. Every blessing, I don't care what it is, we were chosen to receive each mercy. If you won't have God's election, you won't have God's blessings, because they're tied together. They come because of His choice and in accordance with His choice, and they prove His choice. Now, let me show you that. I don't want you to turn to all these, but if you want to, jot them down. This one right here says in Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. He chose us that we should be holy. You see that? Being holy is a result of what? His choice. He chose us that we should be holy. And then over in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 29 through 29, God had chosen the foolish, God had chosen the weak, God had chosen the base, God had chosen the despised, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh is going to glory in God's presence. God's going to get all the glory because He chose it.
because he chose it. Acts 22:14, Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus and said, Saul, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, that thou shouldest see the just one, and that thou shouldest be his witness. You're going to be his witness. You're going to see the just one. You're going to know his will because he chose you to do it. In James 1:18, of his own will begat he us, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Ephesians 1:11 says he predestinated us unto the adoption of children, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Every blessing is stamped with God's electing love. He blessed us according as he chose us. I don't know who the elect are. I don't have the faintest idea who they are. God knows. God knows. Scripture tells us Christ knew from the beginning who would believe on him, who would betray him. God knows who they are. God gave them to Christ. I don't know who they are, and they don't know who they are. But they will know who they are when they hear his word. For he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And I'm going to know who they are, because Paul says, brethren, I know your election, because the word of God didn't come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So we're chosen in Christ. Now look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in Christ. Accepted means to look upon with approval. Now you stop and think what this means. To look upon with approval. To look upon with divine favor. Now you stop and think about this a moment. You can't even look upon each other with complete approval. You can't even look upon your fondest child, much as you love them, with complete approval. But when we are accepted of God, God can't do anything halfway. He's an infinite God who does whatever he does infinitely. And when we are accepted of God, we are received into his favor. We are received into his communion. We are received into his presence with complete divine approval, divine delight, and divine favor. Now you think about that. We are accepted. If it weren't for those next two words, there's no way we could be accepted. We're accepted in Christ, in the beloved, in Christ. I can't be accepted in my righteousness. My righteousnesses are filthy rags, and so are yours. There's nothing commendable, divinely commendable, about anything we do. I can't be accepted in my works. By the works of the flesh, the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. I can't be accepted in my flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. I can't be accepted in ceremony. God said, I'm sick of your burnt offerings. I'm weary of your so-called holy assemblies. I'm weary of the burning of your incense. Don't bring these vain oblations to me. Don't lift your hands in prayer. I'm sick of these things. There's only one way that God can look upon us with divine approval and divine acceptance and divine delight and divine favor. And that's in Christ. Because we are in Christ, because of his righteousness and his works and his obedience and his holiness, being in him, we're accepted. You see that? How are we in Christ? Well, we're in the heart of Christ. Scripture says he loved us. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. I love my sheep. We're in the book of Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's book. We're in his book. Thirdly, we're in the hand of Christ. He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand.
We're in the loins of Christ. As in Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. By the disobedience of Adam, we were made sinners. By the obedience of Christ, we were made righteous. And as Melchizedek, as Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Isaac, who was in his loins, received credit for it. And even so, as Christ perfectly obeyed God's holy law, we who were in his heart, in his hand, in his book, in his loins, received credit for everything he did. And we're in the person of Christ. We're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by one Spirit. We keep on, we'll find something for which to bless God, won't we? Bless God because he's God. Bless God because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God because he hath blessed us according as he chose us and according as he accepted us in the Beloved. And that releases the hand of God to bless you. That lets God be just and justify. That lets God be righteous and merciful. He can bless you not in yourself, but he can bless you in Christ. He can't accept you as you are in yourself, in your filthy rags, but he can accept you in Christ. Now look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. All right? Number one, we're chosen in Christ. We're accepted in Christ. And we have redemption in Christ. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. David cried, my sins are ever before me. And I pity the man or woman who can't say that. I pity the person who cannot say with David, my sins are ever before me. Who cannot say with Paul, O wretched man that I am. Who cannot say with Peter, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. Thank God your sins are before you. If you were the person who said, I have no sin, you'd be a liar. You'd be a deceived man. You'd be making God a liar. Thank God you are aware of your sins. Thank God you are convicted of your sins. Thank God you are grieved over your sins. Mourn the day when you don't mourn over them. But thank God my sins are not before God. They're before me. But David didn't say my sins are before God. He says my sins are ever before me. But I say unto you, they're not before God, for in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree and separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. Here are four things about our sins that ought to encourage us. It's what the Bible says about our sins. Where are my sins? Well, number one, they've separated me from me as far as the east is from the west. Now, I know the world is round. And if you left here this point and sailed east and went all the way around, you'd come back here. But now, if you were to go straight in a straight line east, you'd never reach the west. There's no way that you'd reach the west. The further east you went, the further from the west you'd be. And that's the way our sins are separated from us, as far as the east is from the west. Infinity. That's how far God has separated my sins. They don't exist. They're so far away from me, so far removed from me, that they keep getting farther away because of Christ. Here's another thing the Scripture says. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. I was on a ship during World War II, and our garbage was put back on the what we call the fantail, back on the back of the ship, stern of the ship, and the cooks would go out in the evening. And they dump that garbage over the side. Now, it's hard to explain to someone the vastness of the Pacific Ocean who's never been on it. It's vast. You just sail for days and days and days and days and days and days and never reach any place. And it's deep. It's so deep. Well, now, when we dumped that garbage off the fantail of that ship, it was goodbye garbage. Now, there's no way that garbage would ever be heard from again, because it sank to the deepest place, miles down into the depths of the sea. And that's what God says about our sins. Not only have I separated them from you as far as the east is from the west, but I've cast them into the depths of the sea. And then notice this. God says, I have put your sins behind my back. Isaiah 38:17. Behind God's back? How in the world can anything be behind God's back? Because God's everywhere. God is ever-present, omnipresent. God is everywhere. So that means if God has put our sins behind his back, they're just nowhere. They cease to exist because God Almighty has no back. And then God says, I'll put them out of my mind. I'll remember them no more. How can God forget anything? God never learns anything. He knows all things. He never forgets anything because he's God. But he says, I'll remember your sin no more. That means they don't even exist. We've been justified since Christ took our sins, since they were laid on him, and he paid for them. They don't even exist. That's what the scripture says. That's the reason we bless God. Praise God, from whom all spiritual blessings flow. We're so wrapped up in materialism, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about all of us. We measure things, we measure our blessings by material standards, don't we? We shouldn't, but we do. And these things are here and gone. But the measure of our blessings is by heavenly things. You just think, I've got no sins. Now, if you can find the point where east meets west in infinity, that's where my sins are. Well, there ain't no such place, preacher, than I've got no sins. If you can find God's back, you can find my sins. That's where they are. But God has no back. Well, I've got no sin. Now, if you can find a point where God can forget, you can find my sins. That's where they are. But God can't forget. Then that means God never even knew them. In Christ, they're put away. All right, notice in verse 10 now. I've got to move along. That in the dispensation of time, the fullness of time, Now, God, though with God there is no time, God is eternal, yes, ever-present. No past, present, and future with God. Yet God has a time for all that he does. The scripture clearly tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. A place on our calendar, a place in our time schedule. There was a certain day he created the world. There was a certain time he sent his Son. Also, Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son to me. There was a time when God revealed Christ to me. I struggled along in darkness, you did too, for how many years? Till God's appointed time. Paul was about 40 when God revealed Christ to him. Some of you were 30, some of you were 20, some of you were 12. I don't know that, but it's in God's own time. He'll reveal Christ when it pleases him. When it pleased God who chose me in eternity. When it pleased God who blessed me with all spiritual blessings in Christ. When it pleased God who put away my sins at the cross. When it pleased God by his Spirit, one day he revealed his Son to me. He revealed the source of all blessings. He revealed the object of all faith. He revealed the crowning jewel of heaven. He revealed the point of leverage on which he'll move this whole universe, Christ. He revealed a person. Now, some people follow churches and follow preachers and follow doctrines and follow their own consciences and all these things, but those who know God follow Christ. They know it's all in him. And there was a day when God revealed that to them. And if you're one of his own, is the day he'll reveal it to you. If you're not one of his own, you'll never know it. Like the Jews in John 10 said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you plainly, and you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice. There'll be a day when God will reveal to every one of his sheep who Christ is, where he came from, why he came, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. And they'll see that everything's in Christ. Election's in Christ. Redemption's in Christ. Acceptance is in Christ. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. Life is in Christ. Heaven's in Christ. Salvation's in Christ. Everything's in him. And God will reveal that there's a day when he is. And then there's a day when God's going to gather together everything in Christ. Look, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on this earth, elect angels and elect men. One of these days, he's going to gather together all things in Christ, all of creation. Scripture says, by Christ, for Christ, in Christ, through Christ, we're all things made. All the promises and blessings in him are all the promises of God, yea and amen. They're in Christ. He's going to gather all of creation and all of the promises and all of the blessings and all of the Old Testament saints and all of the New Testament saints and all of the Reformation believers and all the modern believers, all the future believers, all elect angels and all elect men are going to be gathered in one in Christ. God's going to gather them together. Even, look at that line, even in him. Even in him. Look at that verse again. In the fullness of time, one of these days, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you're going to be left out of that. All things which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Everything going to be brought together, every person under one head, that he might receive all the glory. That he might receive all the glory. Verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. Paul talked about our inheritance in Romans 8:17. He said we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. This is so hard, and I know it's difficult for us in our poverty. It's so hard for us in our poverty to comprehend all that we have in Christ. For all that Christ is, I am. Already, he's already given me that. I haven't entered into it. I haven't possessed the land. But it's already mine. All that Christ has is mine. His eternal union with us gives us an eternal union with the Father. He said, I go to my Father and your Father. When you pray, say, our Father. All things are yours. Paul said that twice, that scripture I read in 1 Corinthians 3. All things are yours. And yours is, you're Christ, and Christ is God's. The riches of his grace is ours. Already ours. And one of these days, look at verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own sovereign will, I'm going to enter into that inheritance. But I got to die first. I got to finish this course. Paul said the time of my departure to enter into my inheritance, to enter into Christ's glory, the time of my departure is at hand. I've finished my course. I've got to finish my course. I've got to fight the fight of faith. I've got to keep the faith. And then there's laid up for me this inheritance, this crown of glory, this crown of life, this eternal rest. This perfect conformity to Christ is mine when I take that step. There is a land of pure delight. Paul went there one time and he said, I came back, but it wasn't possible for me to tell you what I saw and what I heard. He said, I saw things it wasn't possible to utter. No human language is too poor to describe it. There's no way I can describe it because Paul says there's nothing to which I can compare it. But there is a land of pure delight. where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting spring abides, and never withering flowers. But death, like a narrow sea, divides that heavenly land from ours. Sweet fields beyond that swelling flood stand dressed in living green. So to the Jews old Canaan stood, but Jordan rolled between. What fearful mortals we are who start and shrink to cross this narrow sea, and we linger shivering on the brink and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make these doubts remove, these gloomy doubts that rise, and we could see that land we love with unbeclouded eyes. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream nor death's cold flood could fright us from that shore. If we could just see, but it's there, and it's yours. All things are yours in Christ. In Christ, all things are yours. Bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ, accepted us in Christ, redeemed us in Christ, called us in Christ, made us heirs in Christ. And some of these days, he's going to gather not all church members, not all religious people. He's going to gather all things together in Christ. All things in Christ. And that inheritance which he predestinated according to the good pleasure of his will is then going to be theirs in Christ. Vested in him. He's already gone and possessed it. And it's mine in him. Tonight I'm going to speak on the believer's biography. We're going to take Ephesians 2, the second chapter, and look at the first few verses. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee, praise thee, are filled with gratitude and love to thee for thy mercy in Christ. Undeserving, hell-deserving, ill-deserving creatures we are, and yet we can't explain that everlasting love with which thou hast drawn us and singled us out and separated us, that love thou hast put upon us in Christ our Lord, chose us in Christ, loved us in Christ, accepted us in Christ, redeemed us in Christ. And some of these days, because of our union with him, we're going to be gathered together with him and all who know him and love him. And throughout eternal ages, our song shall be, blessed be the Lamb of God who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray, for his glory. We praise thy name and worship thee. Amen.